The book of Revelation is an incredible study of the book, the only true book of, which I would say, a prophecy, full prophecy in the New Covenant or the New Testament. And so remember, it's a revelation, not of John, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the word revelation, we get our word apocalypse, and it means unveiling, like the or uncovering, like pulling a cover off of a statue and seeing what's behind it. So in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus as we have never seen him before, more so even in the Gospels, because he is the King of Kings, amen? He is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. So the book of Revelation is not only one of the most misunderstood books, it's one of the least taught books in the entire Bible, in the churches today. And yet God, I'm sure it hurts his heart, because God wants us to know the future. He wants us to know what's coming to this planet, amen? So remember the last time we were together in chapter 7, we saw two people groups. We saw the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, and then the second people group was that of the Gentiles. And then the greatest revival in the history of mankind occurred, and the numbers of people that came to Christ during the Great Tribulation period, which is yet future, you cannot even begin to count them. So this morning, with the opening of the seventh seal, the last seal of the scroll, there's only one person who is worthy to open that and loose its seal, and of course that is Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, if you will. So I want you to see something beginning now in the movement of the book Revelation, and that is the wrath of God is now mounting. And by the time we get to the bowl judgments, the grace of God then is really nearly extinct, okay? So right now, as we look at what's happening on planet Earth, I want you to remember something, that yes, God's wrath is being poured out, but it's also God wants people to repent. Did you know that? The Bible says in Ezekiel 33:11, God says, repent, live. Why would you die? You know, he says, turn to me and be forgiven. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, loved one. So even in the seven-year period known as the Great Tribulation period, we see God's incredible grace and his love, because people will be saved. Now, with all of that being said, let's look now, beginning in verse 1. It says, when he, meaning Jesus, look what he did, he opened the seventh seal. Now, that was the last seal, all right, of that one scroll. And there was silence in heaven for how long? About a half an hour. Now, let me ask you a question. Think about this. Don't email me. There's silence in heaven for a half an hour. I guess John, I don't know if he had a watch on. Of course he didn't. But there's no time in heaven. See, that's eternity. So I always wonder about what John, how that was all working out. But there was silence there. So up to this very point in our study in the book of Revelation, it's very interesting that if you go back and just do this study on your own, you'll find out that every time in heaven has been mentioned so far, there has been celebration and worship and adoration and so forth in heaven. Now, for the very first time when it says in heaven is used, for the first time it says silence in heaven. Not one voice. There's not one movement. Nothing in heaven is moving. It's amazing. It's like a holy hush has gone over the all of heaven and so forth. And so some people say, well, Bill, that's just the divine lull before the storm. And that's true, but it's quiet there. And let me say something now, and I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but I want you to know that about this silence here, that I strongly disagree with Pastor Raul and Pastor Hector. I know you don't know, but here's what they think. They told me that this proves there's not any women in heaven, but I know that's not true. That's not true. So I'm sorry, guys. I didn't mean to let your secret out, okay? And if you have a problem with that, it's raul@loveneverfails.com, okay? Now, with all that being said, what does the divine silence in heaven, what does it mean? I'm not really sure. I have my thoughts on it. I mean, have you ever, I remember I had to be on jury duty. And, you know, after, you know, you sit there for all those days and whatnot. And then finally, when it's over with and the jury comes out to give the verdict, remember? And the judge, you know, says, well, what is your verdict or whatnot? Is there a silence in the courtroom? Well, that's maybe kind of what this means here. But I'm more prone to indicate or think that silence is a transition now in heaven, meaning it's the transition from God's incredible grace to the judgments of God upon the Christ-rejecting planet. So when the 30 minutes is ending, something's going to happen. The first thing that John sees there in verse 2 are the seven angels. They're called the seven angels of presence, okay? Look at it. John, the first thing he sees, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God or stand in the presence of God. And look what God did. And God gave them, what he gave them to them were seven trumpets. Now, these seven trumpets, when they're over with, you know, these are going to be announced there, all these seven judgments that's coming up on the planet. But I want you to look back now at verse 2 again. I want you to look carefully because he says, I saw, what's that next word? The. So not just seven angels, but the seven angels. And that means there is a specific reference here. It's seven specific angels that stand before God. Now, we could say they're archangels, okay? But we don't really know. We know that there is only one angel in Scripture that is referred to as an archangel, and that is Michael. That's in Jude verse 9. And, of course, both Michael and Gabriel, those angels, they stand in the presence of God. Remember when Gabriel came to Zacharias, remember, in Luke. And Zacharias was in the temple doing his priestly duties, and an angel appeared unto him and said, Zacharias, your prayer has been heard. Man, he was praying for a child, remember? And he says to the angel, you know, well, listen, you know, have you seen my wife lately? She's kind of old and barren and so forth, and we're past the age of bearing children. And Gabriel goes, I'm paraphrasing, do you not know who I am? He says, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. So we know that both of them, those angels, Michael and Gabriel, they stand in the very presence of God. And then it says there, look at the next part, and to them God did something. He gave them seven trumpets. I encourage you to do a study of the word trumpet in the Bible, and you'll find that it is the most used musical instrument in the Old Testament, okay? And it is used to announce almost every important event, if you will, in the life of the nation of Israel. So you can go through, for example, let me just give you a few. You might want to write these scriptures down. The giving of the law, Exodus 19:19, the trumpet sounded. The feast of trumpets, Leviticus 23:23. The day of atonement, Leviticus 25:9. And this is a great study here. The two silver trumpets of Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, when it was called for moving the camp in the wilderness and so forth. But if you study it out, remember, I mean, there's the trumpet was used for a call to war. It was also, when Jesus returns, the second coming, is there going to be the loud trumpet? Yes. Now, but the very function of the trumpets, literally, to warn those on earth. The prophet Joel looked down the end of history, and this is what he said, and this is what he saw about the day of the Lord. He said in Joel 2:1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, meaning Jerusalem, and let all the inhabitants of the land, meaning the entire world, tremble. And the reason? For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Now look at verse 3. And then it says another angel, and Let me just stop right there. The word another in Greek means another of the same kind, okay? There are those that say this is Jesus. This is not Jesus. Jesus is not an angel, amen? All right, don't ever forget that. No, he's not an angel. So Jesus is the one opening the seal. So this is, in a sense, if we could put a name to this angel, we could just, in our vernacular, say he's an angel priest. And no, he's not a priest, but he's doing the actions of a priest. Look what he does. And then another angel, having a golden censer, he came. He stood at the altar. Now, that would be the altar of incense. Remember, loved one, now we're in heaven. We're not on earth. And remember that whenever God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle on earth, remember it was copies of the tabernacle in heaven. Amen? Okay, so that's very important. So we're in heaven. And so he came and he had a golden censer. And he came and he stood at the altar, which is the altar of incense. And he was given, this angel, much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of how many saints? All the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense, remember now, the smoke, the incense was right before, in the earthly tabernacle, before the veil. And then inside the veil was the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. So the incense represents the prayers of all the people going up to the Lord. And so all the saints, the golden altar which was before the Lord, or the throne, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints in heaven ascended before God from the angel's hands. Now, I don't know how to explain all that, and I don't think anyone else does either, but the prayers of the saints in heaven are somehow involved in these judgments of God. And I love it when it says the prayer of all the saints that angel took and put them in that censer, okay? Here's the thing. Not one of your prayers is ever lost before God. Amen? Don't ever forget that. Not one of them is ever lost. He knows what you're praying for. Now, so these prayers, remember how Jesus taught us to pray? He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So they're praying now, Lord, bring this kingdom in. Bring your kingdom to the earth. Let's get this over with. And then in verse 5, and then the angel took the censer, and look what he did. He took it. He filled it with fire from the altar, the brazen altar in heaven. And he took it, he filled it, and he threw it to the earth. It's like a massive fireball, if you will. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and what? Earthquake. Now, this is the second earthquake, okay? Listen, you have to be thinking, what is going on? What in the minds of the people in planet Earth? Because that first earthquake was in chapter 6, verse 12. And boy, after that happened, remember what the kings and all people of all asked the rocks to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him who sits upon the throne, and meaning God opened heaven, remember? And they could look up and see these judgments are from God. And God was saying, you need to repent, in other words. But they didn't. They remained unrepentant. Instead of running to Jesus, they said, no, let the rocks just fall upon us and so forth. And so here, this earthquake, and look what happened now. The second earthquake again. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets, they prepared or made themselves ready to sound. So these seven trumpets that we're going to be studying, we're only going to study not all of them today, of course. But listen, the events here that I'm going to read to you, they are literal. Amen? They're not symbolic or any of that. And they have never, ever occurred on this earth. And so it seems to me in my study that the first four trumpets that are sounded by these four angels here, it seems to me it happens in rapid succession. No, there's not like a pause, really. It's boom, 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 if you will. And so now the destruction that's going to happen to this planet in the future is unfathomable. Look at verse 7. So the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And look what happened. A third of the trees were burned up. and all green grass was burned up. So the first trumpet judgment, horrible. Man, I mean, here it is, this vegetation. So can you imagine 33% of all of Earth's trees burned up? Don't know, this is really, this is future, loved one. This is what's coming to this planet. I mean, I just can't imagine that. Or especially, how about all of the green grass? That's all gone. Drive up there toward Oklahoma and you'll see what I'm talking about. Listen, it's all literal. But imagine the smoke. Imagine the heat, the atmosphere. You want to learn about climate change? There, that's climate change. So what happens whenever the trees and grass are removed from our planet? Something else is removed too, our oxygen. Amen? Man, did you know, this is a study, I asked Siri. Here's what she told me. I talked to her. He said, one large tree, Bill, she calls me Pastor Bill, not really. She said, one large tree can provide a day's supply of oxygen for four people. Isn't that amazing? Now, let me ask you a question. Now, here comes, you know, it says the third of the trees were burned up. All the green grass were burned up. Now, which part of Earth was being judged? It had to be Dallas or Arkansas, maybe, or I don't know. You know, was it sporadic? Was it centralized? But I know one thing. You're not going to be breathing very well. You know, the Amazon forest is called what? The lungs of the world. Amen? And you know that it produces 20% of the world's oxygen. Think about that. Of course, it's being consumed right now. And you know, there's not, after this day, there's never going to be another Earth Day. You know what Earth Day is, right? So we're about a 1 billion people on our globe celebrate it by planting a tree. That's not going to work, okay? Now, then the second angel, verse 8, sounded, and something like a great mountain. Again, it's not a mountain. John is trying to help us. He says, I don't know, it's like a mountain. So John is looking and is on fire. Could be a meteorite. We don't really know. And the reason it could be a meteorite, it says it was burning with fire, thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Anybody want to go through the Great Tribulation period? No. So the third or second trumpet judgment, the sea, and a lot of people believe it's a specific sea because it says the sea, and some people believe it's the Mediterranean. I don't really know if it is or not. I just know it's going to be the sea. And what I do know this, that is a literal great fiery mass that was thrown into a literal sea, okay? Nothing symbolic here. And one third of the sea, it says, became literal blood. Why? Because one third of all the animals living in the sea, they died, okay? Think about that. And then there was one third of the ships in the sea, the ocean, whatnot, they were literally destroyed. You know, research, I did some research on that, and research suggests this, that at any given time, 50 to 100,000 ships and persons are on the sea. I mean, that's a lot. I mean, what could cause one third, you know, 33,333 ships or whatever, to be just, I mean, gone instantly? Think about that. And not only that, one third of all the sea creatures died. Remember the first plague in Egypt? There in Exodus, what is it, chapter 10, I think, verse 17, right in that area or whatnot. And in that, you know, all the waters of the Nile turned to blood, the fish died, the river stank. Was that started stinking? Was that literal? Yes. Well, these things here are literal as well. You know, if you've never vacationed at the Gulf of Mexico, I'm sorry, America, forget. What is it called today? I don't care what it's called. You know what? We can just rename it ourselves. We're into the renaming business today. I don't know. But if you ever been to the Gulf of Mexico, down to Port Aransas, you know, there on Mustang Island or whatnot. And if you've ever gone there and all of a sudden you've rented an expensive condo right on the beach and you're excited to spend time with your family, and then you're notified of the stench and you go, what is that stench? Well, it's red algae, but it's more than red algae. There are thousands upon thousands of fish on the beach, and they're dead, and they're decaying, and there are flies, and you can't even breathe. Becky and I, we've been there. It's the most unbelievable thing. So the thing is that you can't breathe, but imagine a third of all the living creatures, they're dead. And again, this is not local level, and this is global. Look at verse 10 now. And it says, and the third angel, they sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. And it was burning like a torch. It wasn't a torch, okay? It was burning like a torch. Again, breaking up into pieces in the atmosphere. Could be a meteor, comet, I don't know. And it fell on a third of the rivers, plural, and the springs, plural, of water. The name of the star is what? Wormwood, only here in the New Testament. And a third of the waters, plural, meaning a third of the rivers, a third of the lakes, a third of all fresh springs, became wormwood. And many died from the water because it was made bitter, or literally, it was full of poison, and they died. Now, the third trumpet judgment. You know, the fresh water. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 147:4, God counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. It's amazing that God has a star in the universe someplace. The name of that star, he named it personally. It's called Wormwood. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, wormwood is listed at least 8 times, and each time it's associated with bitterness or poison or death. So that star is just waiting. One day, in God's judgment, it's going to be used. Remember, I don't know if you heard that false teaching years ago. Maybe some of you are too young to remember, but you know, remember, I think it was, what, 86 when Chernobyl, remember the remember when it melted down and all that, the worst nuclear accident in the history of mankind, and it just destroyed everything? Well, you know, in Russian, or even in Ukraine, the Ukrainian language or Russian language, the name Chernobyl means what? Wormwood. And so there was all this teaching. We're already in the Great Tribulation period. You know, you got to know your Bible, amen? Yeah, anyway, I'm not going to go there. Now, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. So the fourth trumpet judgment, now the heavens, if you will. So this judgment is not local. It affects the entire world. Now, would you say the people, if that happened today, would you say you'd be in utter confusion? Man, listen, these laws that govern the universe, they are radically changed. There's changes in temperature, all those things. And, you know, the Old Testament prophets prophesied about this day. Even Jesus told us in Luke 21:25, pardon me, that there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves are going to be roaring, and men's heart failing them from fear and the expectation of the things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Boy, what a word is that from our Lord. In Joel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, for the day of the Lord is coming. It's at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess. And you won't talking about a tough scripture. Listen to this from Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. And listen how it comes now. Cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land or the whole earth desolate. And God will destroy from it its sinners. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened and it's going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And God says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. That is the fate of those on earth in the day of the Lord. That's a horrible day, loved one. Do you know that? What's coming? And it will come. And, you know, we can't just gloss over and not think about it. The day of the Lord is coming one day. You know, and when you think about the earth, I mean, it would be devastating for me not to ever see the rising of the sun or the setting of the sun again, or the beauty of green grass, or the wheat fields, or if you've ever driven, let's say, for other areas, but I remember going through Iowa and Missouri, and I've never seen such corn in all my life, you know? Beautiful. And all of this is gone. The seasonal colors are gone. There's no fresh water to drink. You know what I'm saying? See, these things are really, really happening. I mean, can you imagine everything in our universe is just so distorted and so messed up? It's horrible. But you know what's really sad is that today's generation, and I love you, don't get mad at me. Oh, get mad at me. Is that we keep our children inside. There's a moon out there at night. There's stars in heaven. Amen. There's something to be seen outside and not locked in your house. Man, get out and look and see what God, don't ever take what God has done for us as take it for granted. You know, I live in an old, old neighborhood, and which fits me perfectly too. And it's, you know, back then they planted trees. Today, I don't know if they plant any trees when they build homes, but this where I live is just old and full of old trees. And boy, in the spring, it's such a beautiful sight. Don't take anything. Don't take God's creation for granted. What Psalm was it? 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Don't take that for granted. Enjoy it while you can. Amen? Look at verse 13 now. And I looked and I heard an angel. Now, I don't know what translation you may have. I teach out of the New King James. But there are those other translations that do not use the word angel. They use the word eagle, okay? And the reason I do not agree that it is a literal eagle, and in the Greek, in some manuscripts, it says literally the word in Greek is an eagle. But if we've been dealing with angels all this time, doesn't it seem odd to be dealing with an eagle? Okay, so here's what I think. I believe that there was an eagle flying, but it wasn't an eagle. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 7, I believe it is, and I could be wrong on that, but it says that one of the living creatures, pardon me, had a face like a what? Eagle. That's the one I believe that's flying, okay? Is that a deal? All right. And I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, and so meaning the atmosphere of the earth, all right? And it says that, saying with a loud voice three times, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, the three woes are the three lasting more trumpets that are coming, okay? To the inhabitants of the earth. And the reason? Because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the three woe judgments begin the darkest, most painful days in the history of humanity. And it says inhabitants of the earth. That is used in the book of Revelation 12 times, and it always refers to a specific kind of people. And that is the lost or the unbelievers, okay? And these unbelievers, they do something, as we will find through the whole study. They refuse God's mercy. They refuse God's love. They refuse to repent, even though they know that these judgments are coming from God. You follow me? And so these are those who really, they don't love God. They don't want God. They love the world. They live for the world, okay? That's the way it's going to be when the church is removed. It's going to be a terrible time on this earth, loved one. And so we know that those who love the world and live for the world, they don't love the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 52:3, you love evil more than good. And boy, that's a great way to describe what's coming upon this planet. Now, I want you to do something with me. I want you to turn to 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15, if you have a Bible, if you have an app, you have a whatever you used, you can get there, right? I'm sorry about this coughing. There, 1 John 2:15 from the Apostle of Love is a command, all right? And he says this, do not what? Love. Do not love. Do not prize or value the world. Don't do that. He says, don't love the world, meaning the unclean, fallen world system under Satan, where God is left out, and it's organized against God. The world doesn't love the Lord, okay? He says, and don't love the things in this world, the false things that this world can offer. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, Satan offers the people of the world a life in such a way that the unbelieving world, they feel independent. They feel empowered, yet they don't know they're under the control of the wicked one. Did you know that? Yes. And so if you love the world, it excludes the love for God. Look at 16. For all or everything that is in the world system, the Antichrist world system where God is left out, it says, and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the what? The world. It never originated with God. It's alien to the heart of God. And the world is passing away, meaning passing out of existence. And the lust therein, or the lust of it. Now, who's going to last? But he who does the will of God abides how long? I want y'all to listen to me now. I know we're Christians this morning. We're saved. Praise the Lord. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? But I'm going to ask you a question. I don't know how you feel about the life that you're living right now. No matter how old you are, I'm going to tell you something. Life is short. It's so quick and so short, and we're nothing, loved one, like the Bible says. What does James tell us? He says, what is life? Well, it's nothing but a vapor. It appears for a while, then it just vanishes away. And I think every Christian should always take a look inside and say, am I living for Jesus, or am I living for what the world can give me? You follow me? Very, very important, loved one, because if you're living for the world, you're living for a world that is passing away. We are called to be disciples of Christ, aren't we? Did you know the word disciple is the most used word in the New Testament for a new believer, a new creation in Christ? Now, the Bible is very clear. Jesus, what did he say? He said, if anyone desires to come after me, if you want to follow me, he says, then deny yourself. That means to disown yourself. It means to live only for the Lord. And he says, and take up your cross daily and follow me. Amen. That's what a true disciple does. Now, you're not saved by taking up the cross of Jesus and following him. Did you know that? You're saved. You follow Jesus and you take up the cross because you are saved. It's very important. So we're not talking about, sonship here. No, when we ask Christ to be our Lord and we mean it in our hearts, we are born from above. Amen? But there's something about today's church. They might pick up a part or a piece of the cross, but they don't take the whole cross upon themselves and say, Lord, it's no longer my will. It's your will, whatever you want. And can I tell you that if you do that, you'll never be dissatisfied? No, you may be, as you grow in Christ, we can all get there. But the thing is, if you do that, then the adventure begins in your life. And I'm not saying it's always easy. It's not going to be painless. You're going to be judged. You're going to be persecuted. Amen? Okay, so what? Our life is so short. But when you live for Jesus, that's when the power is there. Okay? Now, what did Jesus said this in Matthew 10:38, he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Ooh, that's tough. How about this one? Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Man, you know, we look at the world and struggle for the world and think that whatever the world offers, we need. And I'm going to tell you something. Let me testify before you right now. I've lived a long time, and I can tell you that when you follow Jesus, whatever he gives you, you didn't earn, and whatever he gives you will never bring guilt. Never. He can give you $50 million, but it'll never make you guilty. Do you understand me? Whatever the Lord gives you, everything I have, everything Becky has, all I have, I can honestly test before you right now. I didn't earn any of it. He gave it all to me. Amen. And he loves you so much. You follow him and he'll take you places. You'll get into the plan of God. Say, well, Bill, I thought we were in the book of Revelation. We are. I'm not yet finished. Now, so with all that being said, I think the book of Revelation should be a wake-up call for the church of Jesus Christ. You should be saying to these people, listen, I don't hate the lost. How can you hate the lost? Jesus died for the lost. Amen? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believed not perish, have everlasting life, loved one. So the book of Revelation, when you study it, it should be like a call to arms. I want to be a fisher of men. I want to be an ambassador for Christ. Why? Because I have and you have the greatest news in the world. It's called good news. Amen. Remember what Paul said? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power, dunamis, the power of God. The good news is the power of God unto salvation. Amen? Amen. To the Jew first, then unto the Gentile, Romans 1:16. Then the next verse says in verse 17, and the just shall live by faith. Oh, listen, we have the greatest news on this planet. God's word is telling us in our study, loved one, that, listen, a massive global event is coming and it will usher in the end of all human history. And, you know, I'm not for sure how all of it's going to work, but I can tell you this much. We are living in a time as we study this, and matter of fact, it could never happen before. We are living in a time right now when such a catastrophe is humanly possible. Let me read this to you. I just studied this out yesterday. No, 2 days ago. This is from the Center of Defense Information. It says it estimates that the United States alone has an arsenal of 35,000 nuclear weapons. Each one of these bombs carry the equivalent of 460 million tons of TNT, 35,000 times greater than the atomic bomb that killed 70,000 people in Hiroshima in 1945. Think about that. Russia's H-bomb, just 20 of their bombs could destroy 75% of Americans' population in less than an hour. American retaliation includes enough nuclear warheads to wipe out 400 million people in Russia and China within 30 minutes. That's where we are right now. But I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. We're talking about the book of Revelation. 2 Peter 3:7, he writes, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, meaning God created the world, he's going to judge the world, okay, the same word of God, listen, are reserved, man, this earth, the heavens, they're reserved for what? For fire. How long? Until the day of what? That's the God's day of judgment, loved one, and perdition of ungodly men. So let me tell you something. The way I see Scripture, God, not man, determines the end of the world. Amen? But we live in a dangerous time. Now, On earth, it says, I just read it, the heavens and the earth, they are preserved for future punishment. Think about that. Not only that, they are reserved or kept guarded for under fire until the day of judgment. Man, think of that. It's like everything got a calendar moment. And it goes on, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. The day of the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack. He's not late concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Amen. That all should come to repentance. Now here it comes. But the day of the Lord. We're talking from the book of Revelation, and here's some more information about it. But the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, will come as a thief in the night. When Jesus comes back, it's all over. Amen. And look what's going to happen. The heavens will pass away. They're going to vanish right before our eyes. What's left of them? And how are they going to? It says they're going to vanish or pass away with what kind of noise? Great noise. Do you know that word right here is only used here in the New Testament? And it's unbelievable, that word. It's like a hissing, or like if you've ever fired a shot an arrow, and that sound, if you will. And it says, with a great noise, and here's another unique word, and the elements, that word is the building blocks of our universe, the atoms. It says, and the elements will what? Melt. They're going to unloose themselves, if you will. And it's going to happen with fervent heat. Now watch what happens. Both the earth and the what?
Works.
The works, very important word. The works that are in it will be burned up. J.B. Phillips, who a great expositor of God's word, who is in heaven now, here's what he said about this prophecy from Peter. He said, Peter's prophecy uses the precise terminology that accurately describes a nuclear explosion. And the three words, elements, melt, and noise. Man, listen, I don't know how you look at all of that and we read it, and I know we can't comprehend it really, but loved one, the heavens and the earth, the works vanished. I mean, they're gone. The only reality that we have ever known is gone. Everything that man created, coveted for, murdered for, fought wars for, and thought that it was sacred, will never be ever seen again. Every Christian must ask themselves, what are you really living for? That which is passing away? Or are you going to live for that which lasts forever and ever and ever? Look at what he says now in verse 11. Very, very important. Therefore, in other words, what we just talked about. Therefore, since all these things, the earth, the heavens, the works, will be dissolved, burned up, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Well, loved one, if all this is going to pass away, and everything that you have in your garage and in your storage facility and in your attic and in your closets, it's all going to just burn up. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have a nice home. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have a nice yard or whatever, nice clothes. No, but it means what value do you place on that? Amen? Take care of what God has given you. Never neglect it. That's a horrible thing. Don't always take care of what God has given you. But loved one, listen, it's all going to be gone. So with knowing what's coming, I mean, we know the future of the lost. What kind of people should we, the church, really be? Should we not be saying, I'll do anything to get a person saved? Do you want anyone to go through that? No. Loved one, no, we should be out there as taking many people as to heaven with us as we can. Listen, the Bible tells us clearly, all of you, me, all of us. You know, God chose us in Christ before time began. Amen? Think about that. You didn't have anything to do with it. And he chose us, Ephesians 2:10, it says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has a plan for each of us. Man, he has an adventure for each of us. The Bible tells us that, I don't know, Colossians 1:10, that we can be fruitful in every good work. And the reason we can be fruitful in every good work is because it says in Timothy that the word of God has equipped us for every good work. Amen? Amen. We have everything we need. Well, then walk in it. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:10, that we should walk in it. Walk in the plan of God. Walk in the purpose of God. And listen, not only that, the Bible says in Philippians 1:6 that you, me, we are good works. Amen? Amen? Good work. Why? Philippians chapter, 2, 12 and 13? For it is God who worketh in you to do his good pleasure. Amen? So God says, I'm working in you. You're created for good works. I chose you before the foundation of this earth. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're the fishers of men. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? That's what we all need to ask ourselves, loved one. And then in verse 12, he says this, looking for, that word means literally expectancy and being excited, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, which dwells what? Which righteousness dwells. Well, praise the Lord for that. We're the body of Christ. Amen? We are his church on earth. Maybe we, remember old Zig Ziglar, remember, what did he say? You have stinking thinking and hardening of the attitudes. Never mind. Maybe the church of Christ, us, all churches, but we're talking to us this morning. Don't you think that maybe we really ought to obey the command, Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't that just narrow it all down? We're to act like one man, think like one man. Amen? Let his mind be your mind. Love people like he loved them. Go about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's what we need to be. We need to be busy about the Lord's business. Amen? We hear it all the time. Let's make America great again. Well, I'd rather make America holy again. You know what I mean? Matter of fact, I'd like to make Haltom holy. Amen? And the only way they can do that is no one else can do it but you, because God has called you to do that. I want you to listen to me now, and I'm right on time. I'm not going long or anything. I'm so thankful. That's because the Lord had me shave off 30 minutes of this sermon this morning. One day, at the end of time, when on that day of judgment, whenever the books of life are all closed, at the end of the glorious 1,000-year reign of Christ upon earth, and it's all over with. The judgments are now passed, and everything is now gone. And we step into the eternal state in heaven. And we will be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Can I tell you something? There's nothing here that... Everything that you have is in heaven. It's not here. Now, what you need, God is going to supply you. He'll never let you down. But loved one, all that we have and all that we're going to have is not found here. It's found in heaven. We don't lay our treasures upon in earth, do we? No, we lay our treasures up in heaven. Why? We are citizens of heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our reward is where? In heaven. It is not here, loved one. And heaven is a real place, and Jesus has already prepared a place for you and me. Amen? All we are waiting on is transportation to get there, and one day that's going to happen. So the thing is, how are you going to live? What's this next generation, when my generation, when we're not here anymore? What are you going to do if the rapture hasn't happened? You have to gird yourself up now. You have to develop your spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible study, loving people, raising your family now. You can't do that tomorrow. You have to do it now. Does that make sense? You don't have tomorrow. You only have now. Now. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're listening live. You're listening on the radio. I don't know. Maybe you're just, you don't know Jesus Christ. You're lost. Well, don't be left behind. I mean, the rapture could happen at any moment. I mean, come on. That means you have a choice to make. If you don't know the Lord, are you just playing Christianity? Come on. You're just a Jesus namer. That's it. You have been, you can, you know, no possession, just profession. No, listen, you cannot live, either you're going to live for a world that's passing away, or you're going to live for a world that'll never pass away. It's just that simple. And that means that you can make Jesus Christ your Lord. It means you can be born again. You can be saved. That's what it's all about, to have new life, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to serve the one who loved you and died for you. So, you know, if you don't know the Lord, you're not sure that you know the Lord. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, you know, you can make that decision right now. You can get right with God, or you can be left behind by God. It's your choice. But if you want to get right with God, if you want to be born again, you want your sins forgiven, you want to be in heaven forever and ever with our Lord, all you have to do is just simply lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Christ this morning. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. God bless you. That's right. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? Just God bless you. That's right. Just raise it and put it right back down. Anyone else? Lift it high where I can see. Last call. Anyone else before I pray? If you feel that tug on your heart, please lift your hand. Please, in Jesus' name, if that's you. Last call. I see it. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Father, I thank you for those that lifted your hands. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Church, I want you to help me. Those that are listening live, if you lifted your hand, you pray this prayer as well. Say, Father, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to live for the world. I want to live for you. I want my sins forgiven. I want a new beginning. I want new life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And Father, I believe in my heart you raised him from the dead. And Father, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life and believe that you raised him from the dead, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is so good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Those, listen, who lifted your hands, listen to me now. We're going to close with a song. And when the song is over, don't go out that door. Go through this door here. Go over to the prayer room. They have a free book they want to give you called Welcome to the Family of God. You must pick that up today. Please do so. If you're listening live and you say, Bill, I prayed that prayer, just email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address and that booklet will be mailed out to you free of charge first thing tomorrow. So if you need prayer, you know where the prayer room is. If you're visiting for the very first time, pardon me, if you're visiting for the very first time, then the visitor center is in the main lobby as well. Amen. And if I'm forgetting anything else, forgive me. All right? All right. Let's sing to the Lord. We're going to go home. God is so good. God is so good. Amen.